Well, we're in session 22 in the Gospel of Matthew, in which we're going to explore the night of nights, Gethsemane, and the three Jewish trials that occur during the night before sunup. We're, of course, in the final week. Matthew finishes up at chapter 28. We've been through the triumphal entry, the Olivet Discourse, the Last Seder a few sessions ago. And the next session we'll have the crucifix, and the one after that we'll finish it up with the resurrection. But we're also taking a look as we go with the parallel accounts in Mark and in Luke and in John. We finished now with the events that occurred at the Last Supper in the upper room. We even took a detour and took some time to quickly skim through, superficially of course, but still skim through the upper room discourse as recorded uniquely in John. But that now brings us to the night of nights as they cross over the book Kidron and head into the place we call Gethsemane. We had been through chapter 26 of Matthew down through the institution of the Lord's Supper, and what we've got left is the Garden of Gethsemane, his arrest, accusations, denial of Peter, which constitute the remainder of the chapter that we had not gotten to so far. The night of nights, Gethsemane, is recorded in four Gospels, obviously, and there's elements of Jewish trials, actually three of them, among the four Gospels. We're going to take a look at each one of these. Matthew 26, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Gethsemane, an oil press, and indeed, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and clearly this was a high pressure time for our Lord. A Gethsemane was something you crushed olives with to get the oil out of them. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. All 11 of the 12 are there, but three of them are closer in, are the insider group. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Strong language. Why is he depressed? Why is the Lord depressed? Because he knows what's coming. And we, even to this day, probably haven't got the slightest clue. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Simple request, that's what he asked for. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Understand what he's saying here. If there's any other way, let's take it. Is there any way out? Does this really have to be? Is this the only way we're going to accomplish this thing? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's asking him to get off the hook. If there's some other way to accomplish the same thing. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He's going to pray that intensely three times. We need to understand that. When people talk about universalism, well, there's many paths to God. If there are, Jesus' prayer to God was not answered here. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? If Peter had been on his toes and did little more than just watch, as he probably would have been better equipped to meet the evening's challenges, which obviously he blew badly. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, does that summarize all of us, huh? Cups, this cup that my Father has given me, a cup may pass from me in this, the cup of salvation, Psalm 116, the cup of the tribulation. It's just an idiom for something implicitly distasteful that you're going to have to endure. He went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Same essential prayer. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. We're going to learn something about that from the doctor's account we're going to read here shortly, Dr. Luke. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Sleep on now, sleeping still. It's not an instruction, it's just an observation. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude of with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So Judas comes to do his deed. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master! Doesn't call him Lord. Hail, Master! And kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. The word friend there is actually companion. It's not the same word as calling his disciples friends. It's a different word altogether that was used in the Upper Room Discourse. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. We'll learn from one of the other accounts. Who was that? You can guess, right? If you didn't know, but obviously, yes, it is Peter. And then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Now, angels are pretty formidable creatures. One angel after night for dinner, as I've mentioned several times, has slaughtered 185,000 Syrian army guys, wiped them out. That's just one, and a legion is nominally 6,000. As if Christ needed any help at all. We'll see that. But he makes his point, obviously. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you, teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Big mistake, for lots of reasons. He wasn't prepared to do that. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. That would agree. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That's not exactly what he said, but that's the whole point. The high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace, which incidentally was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. You want to read that as part of your background here. As the lamb before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth, and so on. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said to him, get this now. I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest is putting him under oath. It will be required under the law for Jesus to answer, and he will. If you want the full wording, I adjure thee by the living God, in whose office I stand, under whose power we all are, before whom thou also standest, who knowest the truth and judgest between us and thee, that thou tellest this holy Sanhedrin, now here as before God, the truth. Jesus was required by law to respond, Leviticus 5:1, 1 Kings 22, elsewhere. Jesus said to him, you said it, buddy. Mr. Translation. He said to him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. This is Jesus saying this under oath in this trial. Jesus never said he was God. Have you heard some jerk say that? If he didn't say that, why did they crucify him? What was the charge? Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Continuing now outside. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said to him that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Galilean had a unique accent, if you will. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Man, that must have shook him up. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine Peter? He suddenly realizes what a deep hole he's dug himself. That he, as the Lord predicted, the fact that he did is bad enough, but then he also realized that's exactly what Jesus predicted he would do. I'll bet you that that was probably the lowest that Peter ever felt in his entire life. The day will come. In a few days, they're going to be up in the Galilee, and Jesus is going to restore him by the Sea of Galilee after breakfast. But that's going to be a long time, be a long wait till he gets there. Mark 14. Let's shift over to Mark and see what Mark says about the same thing here. Jesus said to them, backing up now, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter said to him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Peter and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, and if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. And likewise said they all. Mark's the shooting script. Mark adds details. When they sit on grass, it's green grass, and so on. And Mark picks up the fact that before the cock crows twice, he'll deny me three times. So if you're going to do the movie, you got to stick to Mark's script here. That's cool. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto him, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. He simply wanted them to be with him, but he was alone. He was alone. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You and I have no capacity to imagine what it means to have Jesus Christ, a holy God, made to be sin for us. We can't begin to grasp that. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Heavy stuff. Jesus knows what's coming. He went forward a little, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh, finding them sleeping, said unto Peter, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter in temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't have any, they had no excuse. Didn't know what to say. He cometh a third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude of swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same as he. Take him, lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, saith, Master, Master, kissed him. And they laid hands on him and took him. Pretty straightforward. And one of them that stood by drew a sword, smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Jesus answered, said, are ye come out as against thief with swords and staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, as ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him, now this is unique to Mark here, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. If you're doing this in Hollywood, I'm sure they'll include this scene. Now, some suspect that this young man was Mark himself. He's the only one recording this particular detail. The upper room, some scholars believe, belonged to his father, John Mark. And that's probably where Judas led the soldiers first, until he got here. He may have hastily put on an outer garment and followed them out to the garden. But then when he fled, he had just his outer garment that he left in their hands when he ran. But that's just a conjecture by some scholars. It's colorful, but who knows. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him from far off, even under the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. And many bear false witness against him, but their witnesses agreed not together. And there arose certain a bear false witness against him, saying, "You heard him say, I will destroy this temple which is made with hands, and within 3 days I'll build another without hands." But neither so did their witnesses agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and the coming in the clouds of heaven." Mark's gospel is probably Peter's summary. Many people believe he's the secretary for Peter in this gospel. That's why the Matthew account, since he took shorthand and he's also a Levi, has a more detailed, "I adjure thee by the living God," and so forth. Anyway, the high priest rent his clothes. That's against the law, by the way, but he did. And said, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him, to cover his face, to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy!" And thy servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when they saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." And he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to him that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they stood by, said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them. Thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not of this man of whom you speak." And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word which Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. Subtle differences in the account, which, if nothing else, certainly seems to indicate a lack of collusion between them. Exactly, did it crow once or twice, and when was the second time? You can, you know, fill libraries with those conjectures, but in any case, he wept. Jesus' death was no accident. His words at the Last Supper make no sense at all if he was not the master of his own death. So understand that. He maintained sovereign, premeditated, precise mastery at every step. He's in charge. We'll see it here as they try to arrest him and so forth. A God who is in control when the foundation of his own earthly existence are crumbling is a God who can be trusted to sustain us when it appears that our life is tumbling in. So really understand that even in these dark times, Jesus is in control. It's important to really understand that. Let's take a quick snapshot of Luke, slightly different perspective. When he was at the palace, he said to them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The others don't mention that. Luke does. Luke emphasizes angels in both his gospel and the book of Acts. Interesting aspect of Luke. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Dr. Luke's remark. This is not a layman talking here. This is Dr. Luke. Hematidrosis, I guess. I don't know if I'm pronouncing it properly. It's under great emotional stress. Tiny blood vessels rupture in the sweat glands and produce a mixture of blood and sweat. It fascinates me that the rabbis in Passover to this day, they add warm water to the wine, and the rabbinical literature is full of speculations. They don't know why they do it. They have speculations why they think they do it, but they add warm water to the wine at Passover if they're doing it in the Orthodox way. And we really won't understand that until we get to Matthew 27. when his side is pierced and water and blood come out together. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto them, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched the ear and healed him. It's a good thing, too. You see, this is Peter. I suspect he missed. The swords they had, about 24 inches, weighed about 5 pounds, was designed for splitting a skull that was wearing a helmet. And he apparently missed this guy and got his ear. He was sleeping when he should have been praying. But in any case, Jesus saves his life by healing the servant of the high priest's ear. Otherwise, they would have taken, Peter, there probably would have been 4 crosses that next day on the hill. Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him, be come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were sat down together. Peter sat down among them. Big mistake. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked upon him, and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him, and said, thou art also him. Peter said, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was with him. He is a Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. Immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. We assume that he was being led to the other place because the Lord somehow, at a distance, the Lord could look and turn and see. And Peter saw that he was seen. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I imagine he did. 6 trials. The Jewish trials take place before sunup. We'll take a look at them. The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it he that smote thee? And many other things they blasphemy spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, the chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. He said unto them, if I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said to them, ye say that I am. In other words, you said it. And they said, what need we for any further witness? We ourselves have heard of his mouth. Self-incrimination was prohibited under their law. Virtually all the aspects of all 6 trials that Jesus endured were illegally administered. Now, the religious trial is now over. The next step will be take the criminal trial before the civil authorities, the Romans, in other words, because only they could execute him for death. And interestingly enough, even though it's prophesied in the Bible, all through the Old Testament, the method was invented only a century earlier, even though it had been prophesied 800 years earlier in Psalm 22 and elsewhere. It's interesting to understand that. The scepter departs. Let's talk a little bit about Archelaus, who was the second son of Herod the Great. The older son was murdered in the family because that was very commonly done, it turns out. Archelaus' mother was only a Samaritan, 1/4 or less Jewish, so therefore Archelaus was never really accepted. And after the death of Herod in 4 BC, Archelaus had been placed over Judea by Caesar Augustus. But he was broadly rejected, and so he was dethroned and banished between 6 and 7 AD. And a Roman takes charge, a guy by the name of, a procurator by the name of Caponius. This is before Pilate, obviously. The legal power of the Sanhedrin was immediately restricted, and the adjudication of capital cases was lost there between the 6th and 7th AD. This was normal Roman policy. You can see this in Josephus, Wars of the Jews, and also in the Jerusalem Talmud. It is recorded. Now, it's interesting because when the members of the Sanhedrin found themselves deprived of their right over life and death, they did an interesting thing that's recorded in the Talmud. They covered their bodies with ashes and sackcloth, And they marched around Jerusalem, bemoaning, saying, "Woe unto us, for the scepter has departed from Judah, and Messiah has not come." What's bothering them is Genesis 49:10. Jacob had prophesied that the scepter shall not depart from Judah until the Messiah comes, till Shiloh come. And they recognized that was a messianic prophecy. The scepter now had departed, because under Jewish gladiator they can no longer administer capital punishment. They literally thought the word of God had been broken. What they didn't know, that there was a young boy being raised up in Nazareth at that time. Okay, let's look at John's account. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, was in the garden in which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, these are temple guards, these aren't Roman guards, these are Jewish guards in effect, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Now there's two gardens in view here. The original Garden Eden was delightful. This is all terrible. Adam and Eve parleyed with Satan. Last Adam sought the face of his father. Adam sinned, the Savior suffered. Adam fell, Redeemer conquered. Contrast here. One by day, one by night. Adam fell before Satan. The soldiers fell before Christ. The race was lost. All of them were none lost. Adam took the fruit from Eve's hand. Christ received the cup from his father's hand. Adam hid himself. Christ boldly showed himself. God sought Adam. The last Adam sought God. Adam was driven. Christ was led. The sword was drawn in the one. Sword was sheathed in the other. Interesting contrast. Anyway, move on. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom seek ye?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell to the ground. Now, by the way, this is not being slain in the spirit, despite the foolishness that you see going on in a number of places. There's no connection, if you will. That's all I'm going to say about that. Then ask ye them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Who's giving the orders? I thought they were in charge. I thought they came to arrest him. Who's giving the orders? See, before they bind his hands, he binds theirs. "Let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, there it tells us who, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus, which implies that John must have known the guy. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. I'll explain the differences here in a minute. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Previously in the meetings, when they were talking about planning to take Jesus, Caiaphas made a prophecy. He said it would be expedient for one man to die for the people. He meant it in one way. He probably had no concept that how prophetic what he was saying really was. Annas served from AD 6 to 15. He was deposed by Pilate's predecessor, Valerius Gratus, although he's still very influential. He's the one that the Jews really look to as the leader. I'll explain why in a minute. He's still the vice president of the Sanhedrin. He's the patriarch of a family that held the office of the high priest as late as AD 62. That's when James gets killed later and so on, including five sons and a son-in-law. And he probably, it was his family that had the graft, the money changers, and all that going on. We'll get to Caiaphas here in a little bit. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And that disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. Most people assume that this was John. I don't happen to think so. John was a poor fisherman of Galilee. He was not from Jerusalem in the first place. In fact, as a Galilean, he would have been recognized as Peter was, as a Galilean. And John also always referred to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. According to Acts 4:13, the high priest was not personally acquainted with either Peter or John. So I suspect, I don't know, that this other disciple might have been Joseph of Arimathea or even Nicodemus, perhaps, because he's obviously a follower, and yet coming forward here. We'll see. But Peter stood at the door without, then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So whoever that is, that other disciple, apparently had some leverage, some clout, some access. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. The servants of the officer stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus, slipping inside now. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Why don't you get your witnesses? And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the disciples of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter had cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Peter denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Parallel to the previous accounts. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment. That's the Roman hall. And it was early. So now we're at early morning here. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They can't enter Gentile property if they can't observe Passover. They can have this illegal trial, condemning a guy to death, and they don't mind that at all, but they don't dare violate these little rules that they can't cross that threshold because they then wouldn't be eligible to observe Passover. Bizarre, really. The Sanhedrin had a quorum of 23 and only needed a majority of two required, so as few as 13 people could have decided the fate of all of this. Now, Caiaphas was the guy that the Romans appointed. Each year they appointed him, Acts 4:6, in contrast to the law, which says that it would be until death in Exodus 40 and so on. But many Jews resented the Roman interference into the office. So even though Caiaphas was the official appointee by Rome into this job, his father-in-law, Annas, they felt was their real high priest. But they're both in cahoots here anyway, so. And they both are going to stand someday before Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that scene? Now, Caiaphas, his real name was Joseph, held office from 18 to 36. According to Josephus and other rabbinic writings, he had a reputation for intrigue, bribery, and love of money, and what have you. We have some lessons for Peter. Let's just summarize it as we go here. The danger of self-confidence, that was probably his primary thing. The consequences of prayerlessness. Boy, both of these should be pinching each of our shoes. We all have a tendency to lean on self-confidence. It's in our nature. And all of us in this room could pray more. In fact, should be praying more than we do. Could he not watch for 1 hour? There's another thing. It's foolish to be hanging around with the wicked. He's going to get himself in these confrontations that he's not going to be able to handle. And then, of course, the influence of the fear of man. Fear of man bringeth the snare, but whoso put his trust in the Lord shall be saved. How we need to cling to that one, to trust God, not ourselves. But I want to talk about these six trials. Before Annas, then before Caiaphas, and then before the Sanhedrin. We're going to see, as the day breaks, three more before the Romans. And that's going to be in the next session. But before we get there, I want to summarize the legalities that we've just tripped through here. The binding of a prisoner before he was condemned was unlawful unless resistance was offered or expected. Jesus offered none. So the very binding him was against the law. It was illegal for judges to participate in the arrest of the accused. There are no legal transaction, including a trial, could be conducted at night. That was illegal. The very fact that it was at night was illegal. The arrest was effected through the agency of an informer and a traitor. While an acquittal could be pronounced the same day, any other verdict required a majority of two and had to come on a subsequent day. That's the way the law worked. All these things are being violated. No prisoner could be convicted on his own evidence. We take these things common in our legal system because we derive from what's called English common law. And the English common law derived from the Judeo-Christian traditions that preceded it. And these are all entitlements that were operative or should have been operative at this time. It was the duty of the judge to see that the interest of the accused was fully protected. That's what he's all about. That's the concept. Preliminary hearings before a magistrate were completely foreign to the Jewish legal system. They had to adopt that because they didn't have the power to execute the judgment that they had already decided on before the trial took place, namely death. The judges sought false witnesses against Jesus. That's against the law. In a Jewish court, the accused was to be assumed innocent until proven guilty by two or more witnesses. Didn't happen here. The Jews failed to find two witnesses agreeing against Jesus, obviously. When the witnesses first disagreed, the prisoner should have been released. The trial under Caiaphas took place in his home rather than the council chamber where it should have been held. Technicality, but still operative. The court lacked the civil authority to condemn a man to death. Well, we just went through that with Caponius and all that. It was illegal to conduct a session of the court on a feast day. A guilty verdict was rendered without evidence. The balloting was illegal. It should have begun by roll with the youngest voting first. The sentence is finally passed in the palace of the high priest, but the law demanded it be pronounced in the temple in the hall of hewn stone. The high priest tears his garment. That itself was against the law. He is never permitted to tear his official robe, Leviticus 21:10. And if he hadn't on his priestly robe, he couldn't have put Christ under oath. We know, in other words, because he put Christ under oath, he had to be wearing his robe. And because he was wearing his robe, the robe he tore was one, it was against the law. So that's the quick snapshot of the night of nights. In our next session, we're going to talk about the crucifixion. The trials before Pilate and the crucifixion. And so I want you to read Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and the rest of John 18 for the crucifixion. And I guess John 19 too. I forgot to put that down. I also want you to read, if you get a chance, put in your notes, read Psalm 22. It reads as if it was dictated while he hung on the cross. And Isaiah 53, which some people call the holiest of holy of the Old Testament. Only 12 verses, but it'll blow you away what we'll discover there. So that's for next time. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. I've resisted the temptation to synchronize all of those into just one narrative. I realize it's a little repetitive, but I think there's a value in going verse by verse through each of the accounts to get as full a picture as we can. The night of nights. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that Jesus went all the way for us. We thank you, Father, that you allowed him to endure these things on our behalf. We thank you, Father, for a gift that we can't possibly fully imagine. But we thank you that you've gone to such extremes on our behalf. We pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, you would just increase in each of us a hunger, an awareness, an appetite for your word, that we might more fully comprehend these wondrous things. But we also ask, Father, that through your Holy Spirit and through your word, you'd help each of us be obedient to your call. Help us to discern, to hear, to understand what it is you'd have of each of us individually in the days that remain. Help us, Father, to raise the bar on our personal walk, to increase our sensitivity to your heart. Help us, Father, to identify and shed the baggage that encumbers us from being more effective for you. As we just commit ourselves without any reservations whatsoever into your hands. In the name of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.